Should yoru de bad yara de bes, she did about your yoru de bad yara de bes. Let's get into our message. I believe you guys are going to have some fun with this one tonight, because this love is in here right now. The anointing of love, the glory is in here right now to some level, and we're going to have fun with this. So turn in your Bibles to Romans. Praise you, Jesus. Chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another is fulfilled the law." Love fulfills all the intentions of the law. And of course, the law is the Old Testament, and love is the fullness of the New Testament. So when you walk in love, you fulfill all of the intentions of the Word of God in your life. And God's bringing this end time glorious love upon us to let us experience the fullness of His kingdom that we've been endeavoring to enter into all this time. Can you understand that? We've mentioned it before that the cross is actually a portal between two realms. It's a gateway. That over here on one side, you know, we'll call this the natural world. And over here we'll call the kingdom of God. And God established the cross as a gateway to go into that kingdom. He never meant for us to stop at the cross and say, "Well, I'm just always returning to the cross." Nowhere to go beyond the cross. The cross did a work within us when we were born again that He now wants to take that anointing, that experience, into the kingdom and experience His fullness. And can you understand that unless you are really intentionally targeting going into the kingdom versus just staying parked at the cross, you can never move into the full glory of God? Amen. God's raising up a people targeting the glory that are saying, "God, I want all You have. Take me into Your fullness. Whatever You got to do in my life, do it. I submit to Your leading." And then God puts you on that Holy Ghost roller coaster ride where you never know what's coming next every day. But if you stay in expectation, God starts to take you further and further into His glory, further and further into His anointings and power, further and further into victory in life. And love, the manifestation of love that He's bringing upon us, represents the fullness of dwelling in that kingdom. When we get fully immersed in love, it will virtually be as if we were in heaven. Amen. Except without a devil trying to, you know, to stop us. But when you're full of love, the devil's efforts mean nothing to you. You will run right over the top of him. And so we've been looking at different attributes of the love of God. Let's step through them very quickly. I'm not going to teach on them tonight until we get to the new one. So if we can go to our chart on the attributes of love. There we go. Agape is the nature of God and born again man. When you got saved, He gave you His nature, right? The next one. I'm really going to do this quickly for a purpose. It's the inner motivation to live in a benevolent, forgiving, and unoffendable manner. God put His heart within you that you want to live a godly life. Number three, that inner desire to always provide for others what you believe is best for them. It makes you into a giver, a blesser. A person that has other people's increase in promotion in mind. He gives you His mindset. Number four, the outward fruit of your inward reborn nature. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And when you truly start walking in love, it will produce outwardly in the form of the other eight manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, the love that God's already placed on the inside of you. Amen. And you'll walk in joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, and kindness. You'll walk in really a outward manifestation of Jesus. Amen? And then we'll truly become the Jesus that the world needs to see. The next one, the atmosphere of heaven. That's what we mentioned a while ago. When you get full of love, you virtually surround yourself with the very same atmosphere that's in heaven. And if you ever taste of it, and I've tasted of it several times, you will understand why there are no tears in heaven. Amen? The thought of sorrow in heaven is not even a consideration, because joy permeates every fiber of your being. Peace saturates the very core of who you are. Number six, the bonding force that produces church unity. Love is the mortar that God's gluing lively stones together with in the end times, that He can build up a fully framed house or temple for Him to inhabit. Amen? And through the church being bound together, a corporate anointing of love is coming on the church that will manifest as a Shekinah in time glory. Number seven, the giving nature and motivational force. When you get full of the love of God, when love overtakes your life, you virtually have to give. You will live your life looking for opportunities to be a blessing to someone. And it'll be so powerful, you'll have to work to keep anything in your hand, because you just want to keep sowing it out. The good news is when you get into that vein, God keeps just bringing it back to you to keep you in that sowing program. The next one, the evangelistic anointing. Love is the anointing that God's going to use to draw in the harvest. Love, when you come in contact with that atmosphere, so draws your soul to God and to the kingdom of God that it would take an intentional effort to resist that anointing to not get saved. God's going to pour that out in these end times to harvest harvest the earth by the nets of the love of God versus trying to snag them with a hook and line, as we talked about last time. Amen? Amen. Number nine. This is our new one, isn't it? No, we covered this one last week, didn't we? The anointing that eradicates strife and removes offense. The anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God, and the anointing of love just totally destroys strife out of your life. And it so inundates your emotions that it's virtually impossible to be offended. Anything that rises up against you, you just blame on the devil anyway. I mean, without the love on you, you're going like, the devil's going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. When love comes in, you're going, he going to hell. And then the next one, I believe it's where we are tonight. An anointing that forces the demonic to manifest and flee. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Say hallelujah when you're there. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. That's some powerful demonic activity. Amen. And demons can produce results like that. Amen. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. There's more evidence that cutting is of the devil. It is a demonic manifestation. To deal with cutting, those spirits have to be addressed and cast out, and most likely the root that's opening that door has to be dealt with as well. Amen. And this is something I never heard of when I was young, but now it's become virtually not a plague, but all over the place. A craze, more than a craze, it's a demonic takeover of lives. It says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, oh, glory to God. How many know that Jesus carried an atmosphere of love? When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now we know the rest of the story. The man had, you know, upwards of 2,000 demons in him. That's some heavy-duty demonic activity. That lets me know there's not a demonic event that God has not given us authority over. We merely need to step into the anointing to bring the right results. And so here Jesus comes on the scene. The man's been demon-possessed forever. But as soon as he comes on the scene, I believe the anointing of love stirred up those demons. Love stirs up demonic activity. Amen? And this anointing so stirs up the demonic that allows you by that atmosphere and by the word to displace them. And I believe as the glory comes on the earth, comes on the cities, it's going to have the impact of pushing out darkness. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's going to cause the demonic to manifest and to flee. We talk often about the authority we've been given as believers. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. But I want to add to that, when he told the believers to go out and preach the gospel, he meant for them to do it with the love of God on their lives. Amen. And that love will cause demonic opposition or demonic, hidden demonic activity to be brought to the surface so it can be dealt with. One of the devil's strongest tools is his ability to make people believe he's not real. That the demonic doesn't exist, especially in this nation. You go to other nations, they know the demonic's real. Witchcraft is everywhere. You go to foreign nations, witchcraft is all over the place. Except in America, it's kind of more of just like an entertainment thing on the side. But it's real. And so the devil in America wants people to believe, the multitudes to believe, that this demon thing is just some kind of, you know, representation of ultimate evil. It's some type of representation of people that have problems. And it's not a genuine entity or, you know, group of entities. And the love of God forces them to show their hand. It forces them to rise up. They come in contact with love and something's got to give. And again, I believe it's going to be that which God uses, that love as it comes in, to start to make room for the fullness of the glory. It's going to cause demons to rise up, and then we can tell them to go. Or they'll just be pushed out by love itself. An example of that would be, have you ever come into a church service and you know, maybe you had a little bit of disagreement with the spouse coming in, or the kids were acting up, or maybe you just had a bad day the day before and you drug yourself in just out of obedience. Didn't feel like being in church, or maybe you felt angry. You'll keep looking straight ahead like it's never happened to you. I'm seeing demons manifest right now. And you come in and everybody starts worshiping God, and all of a sudden, peace comes on. All of a sudden, that strife or that anxiety or that pressure you felt is just nowhere to be seen. What happened? Love itself manifesting in the atmosphere drove the spirits of anxiety off of your life. It dislocates and displaces depression, discouragement, and every form of oppression. In that anointing of love, I believe even healings will take place automatically. Why? Because the spirits that are presenting that illness to you can't stay attached to you anymore. Love drives them away. Oh, hallelujah. And so here we see that there's no limit to the power of love and even the power of our authority to set people free. Amen? Let's go to the next one. An anointing that disperses darkness and brings light. A city that has developed a canopy of God's love will see the multitude delivered from darkness and deception. Turn over to John. I'm sorry, 1 John. And chapter 2. First John in chapter 2, and let's start reading at verse number 9. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brothers in darkness even until now. In other words, you say you love people, or you know that you walk in love, but you hate your brother, you're in darkness. If you're saying you see clearly by the Holy Spirit, but there's hate in your life, there's really a shroud over your mind. He says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother, understand, a brother is somebody that you're to be connected to in the church. Not talking about your natural brother, it's talking about a spiritual brother. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. He that loveth abides in light. He that hateth abides in darkness. We can ascertain from this that love disperses darkness. If he that loveth is in the light and seeth clearly, and he that hateth is in darkness, then apparently love has the effect to get rid of darkness. Amen. And so, again, when you come in contact with somebody, We spoke about the evangelistic anointing in depth. But when you come in contact with somebody that maybe they never heard about Jesus or don't believe in Jesus, they've been told about evolution and atheism all of their lives, all of a sudden when they come in contact with love, darkness is pushed away in their realm of being able to see the things of the kingdom. And you're able to speak into them and sow a seed of salvation and get them born again. Even if they're already saved, I believe multitudes will be won to revival by the influence of the love of God. Because when love hits you, clarity comes. When love hits you, all of a sudden purpose of life is realized. And when love comes on you, you know that people you speak to are going to be able to receive what you're saying. It has that clarifying capacity. And so, one of the potentially, if you were in the natural realm, most aggravating things is trying to witness to people the truths of the Word. To tell them that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today. And so, you're trying to witness to people about the truths of the Word, about the baptism, about divine healing, about, like I was doing last night, about how you're a sign of God to be connected to a revivalist church in the end times versus floating around on your own. And it's like trying to get a mule to go the direction you want them to. I mean, you're talking about hard-headed, because that religious thinking or even that natural world thinking has got so much darkness clouding their ability to see what you're saying as truth, they won't receive it. But love goes and wipes away that darkness. I was buying gifts for the Geek Conference today, and it just came to mind one of the gifts I thought about buying, but I didn't. But I liked them as a kid. Do you remember the little black, there was like a waxy board with a piece of cellophane over the top, and you'd write on it with a little plastic pen, and then when you wanted to erase it, you just lift it up? I liked those when I was a kid, right? Well, they had them at the store today, and I thought about buying one, but I opted not to. I got much better gifts. But darkness is like having one of those pads that's so scribbled up with everything. I mean, just, in fact, we used to try, did you ever try to scribble one all the way dark? I mean, we'd take, you know, something strong and we'd rub the whole thing like this, trying to get the whole thing dark. Which is a whole lot easier than trying to do it on an etch-a-sketch. And so everything in that mind is so cloudy. It's like that board is just totally scribbled dark. And love comes along and just lifts up the page and erases it all. And all of a sudden you have a fresh slate to paint the Word of God on. And love has that ability. It virtually delivers us from the powers of darkness and delivers us into the ability to follow God with all of our hearts. Next. Number 12. An anointing that delivers from fear and fear of death. I've had much opportunity to confront demonically possessed people. And it's amazing, in my experience, every time you go to confront or interact with somebody that's possessed by a devil or demons, the first thing you'll encounter is going to be fear. You will feel almost like fear physically hits you in the chest. And sometimes that's an indicator there is demonic activity there. And the demon of fear, I believe, acts as the shield for the demonic, much like the shield of faith works for us, the shield of fear works for the demonic. Because if he can get you over into fear, you won't take the active steps to dislodge him from his host. And so anytime I deal with demonically possessed people, the first thing I address is get out of here, fear. Because it's trying to control the atmosphere, trying to charge the atmosphere of you being afraid of a devil. I believe when we get to heaven, we really see into hell, and soon we get that opportunity, rewatch the tapes or whatever. We're going to be amazed how little demons really are, much how an imps they really are. Amen? And they're back behind a person going, "We're demons and we're in your face." And there's nothing to them. We have so much power and authority over them that it's ridiculous. Yet if they can control the atmosphere with fear, then they'll keep you from bringing deliverance on the scene. Amen. They'll get you to back up versus you aggressively come against them. And so love delivers from fear. In fact, let's look at it in the Word. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Trying to turn there, my pages are falling out. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Amen. God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given you power, a sound mind, and He's given you a right to walk in love. And here we see love is the counter to fear. Love actually will drive fear out of your life. Go on over to 1 John chapter 4. We see it more clearly. 1 John chapter 4. And let's go to verse number 18. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect agape love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love." It says here that perfect love dislodges or displaces that fear. God's raising up an end-time fearless church. He's going to deliver you from all fear. Amen. Including fear of the demonic, fear of sickness, fear of lack, and fear of rejection. When you get full of the love of God, fear becomes a joke to you. Because your mind really snaps over into another whole mode of thinking where you're so overwhelmingly aware that what can darkness do to me? What can the devil do to me? Why should I fear anything, even death? Because should even death overtake me, I'll just be with Jesus in the same atmosphere. And you will totally be delivered from every form of fear. Not only that, regarding fear of sickness or fear and lack, you know, when you're full of the love of God, when it visits you, you will know God has given you provision to healing and no sickness can stay on your life. You will know that God's going to supply all your needs. Why would God leave His children hanging out with nothing? If you have a child, and I understand there's sometimes children get in rebellion and there may be a time you've got to cut them off, that you quit being an enabler, you follow me, and you make them grow up. I understand that. But if your child is, really doesn't matter the age, doing the best they can, or at least making efforts, in most cases, a parent will always say, I want to help you where I can. Amen? No matter how old they are, they'll say, what can I do to help you? And when you get the revelation of love, you will not even consider the thought that God would abandon you or that He would leave you in a place without His intervention and provision. I believe Jesus was able to step out on the boat through the revelation of the love of God for him, the love of the Father. They didn't know if he stepped out, God would support him. He knew if he went to Jerusalem when they want to kill him, he knew that God would protect him. Amen. And at his first birthday party, they brought him more riches than anybody could consider. He knew money was going to come to him as he grew up. And under the influence of love, you're going to know the same thing. And so not only will you not entertain fear, even the thought of death will have no hold on you. Zero hold on you. I personally believe if they were to take a person full of the love of God and try to waterboard them, they would laugh through the whole process. Amen. And God still would sustain them. They'd be the first known people to breathe underwater without scuba gear. One of Satan's main tools is not just fear, but fear of death. Scripture says through fear of death, he's kept the whole earth captive. God's about to set the end time church free of any form of captivity. Pastor Jonathan Anderson was here July or the 1st of August, right after the Word Rally. No, he was before the Word. No, he was afterward. Right after the Word Rally. Ministered a message. How in the end times God's going to deliver us from death. I believe that. I believe God, I know this sounds wild, but I believe God's raising up an end time church that the devil can't heal. It's believed that John, the Beloved, set the standard for this. You understand that when he received the visitation of Jesus and penned the revelation, the book of Revelation, he was in exile, right? And the reason it's believed he was in exile is because repeatedly they tried to kill him and they couldn't. Some stories say they even so much as threw him into a vat of boiling oil and he climbed out of it unhurt. If God can rescue Daniel from the lion's den, if three Hebrew children could be thrown in the furnace and come out without even the smell of smoke upon them, God can certainly rescue His end-time church from any form of death. So the concept of martyrdom is not of God regarding His end-time church. Amen. Love is going to elevate us above the ability for the devil to hurt us in any form or fashion. And so, if for no other reason, you should target love to live with that mindset. Because you talk about liberation from captivity. When you know that no weapon formed against you can prosper. Oh, hallelujah. There's a man we showed his video a while back, Leaf, I forget his last name, that God's dropping his anointing of love on and called him to go to the Muslim nations where normally they would kill a Christian. But he's going in boldly, and the love of God is so on his life, they don't even want to touch him. I'm of the opinion, if they even tried, they couldn't. Why? Because he's surrounded by love that delivers him from fear. He gives the devil access to touch his life. And we're going to be in time conquerors in the same fashion. Oh, glory to God. What God's going to do with your life, you're going to need love. Amen. Exciting times lie ahead. Let's go to the next one. An anointing that charges, motivates, and directs our faith. Now again, one of the primary aspects of the love of God is you will know that faith works. And you will know that what you pray is going to come into manifestation. Pastor Rebecca and Connie shared a while ago that at family intercession this last Monday, the anointing of love dropped on them. And an aggressive warfare style of prayer manifested upon them, such that they knew that they knew everything they were praying over their families were going to be answered. Amen. Love charges your faith that you know God's going to do what you've requested. I mentioned before, when I would be in those prayer lines under the influence of love, I knew that I knew that I knew every person in the line was going to be healed. Why? Because you know, you have a revelation of just how much God loves them and wants to bring it to them. And how much He loves you and wants to use you to deliver it. And so what happens is under the influence of love is there become no resistors between the throne of God and delivery of the power of God to the person that needs it. Normally, when you're praying for something, you've got to deal with some forms of resistance. You know, if I've done this example before. Pastor Chad, come here. Don't let me block the light off your biceps or anything. Normally, a prayer line, if I went to pray for him, the first thing the devil's going to say to me is, who do you think you are to think you can pray for him? Who do you think you are to have any anointing that God would release any deliverance into his life? Then he's second, he's going to say, and you know Pastor Chad is not walking perfect. He still gets upset over UK games. You don't anymore though, right? He doesn't anymore, right? Where's Jen? He doesn't no more getting upset again. And the enemy's going to say, he's not qualified to receive of this anointing. At the same time, the devil's working on him saying, who do you think you are? You know you got too upset at that game to receive of the power of God. And he's going to say, and Pastor Jack, you know he's not Reinhard Bonnke. Who is he to deliver the power of God? But when, and so those all act as stacked resistors, constrictions to the power of God flowing. Because they cause you to entertain even subtle amounts of doubt can somehow, to some level, restrict the anointing from flowing. So we've taught in here repeatedly about you have to know who you are in Christ. You've got to know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and the one praying for you is. And because you're righteous, you have free rights to all the blessings of the kingdom so you can pray and know the power is going to flow. Sometimes you've got to work it. Sometimes I'll have people, you can sit down. Sometimes you've got to work it. Sometimes you'll be in a prayer line, got to cast some things down. I cast that down. I am too worthy. I cast that down. They are also worthy. And at the same time, you've got to really work your faith for your righteousness. As I've mentioned many times here, often in prayer lines, I will have people declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Why? To get rid of restrictions. But love, how many know love is the full manifestation of your righteous nature? You're righteous on the inside, your love on the inside, And so love is the manifestation of who you are, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when love comes on you, you know that you're righteous. When love comes on you, you know that they're in right standing with God. Regardless of their mistakes, they have rights to the kingdom. And if they don't, love will still cover it. Amen, if they're not walking perfectly. And you're so covered in love that you know God's going to do what you decree in that prayer situation. Faith is charged way beyond normal levels. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And of course, there's tongues, interpretation, prophecy, discerning of spirits, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, working of miracles, gifts of healings, and faith. One of the 9 gifts of the Spirit is the gift of faith. And that's when you go to pray for somebody, you know God's going to do it. I personally believe that you could almost plug into that gift of faith instead of the word love. That God's going to bring on you the gift of love, because what happens when the gift of faith drops is it's almost like love hits you and you know God's going to do it. Then in that case, they're almost interchangeable, because when faith hits you, you have a revelation. God's about to do a great thing here. Amen? And love produces that same attitude. Now, it's not the gift of love, but love, when it comes on you, will produce faith at that level. And you won't need the gift. Love will manifest the same results. Amen? And of course, turn over to Galatians. Chapter 5. And verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Here it says, faith worketh by love. Now, Pastor Callahan, not very long ago, was here and he ministered this passage. And he used it with his example. Car worketh by gas. Amen? That you can have a perfectly built car, souped up engine, I mean ready to hit the road, but if it doesn't have any fuel, you're not going anywhere. And that love is the fuel for your faith. What love does is it not only energizes, but it motivates and directs your faith. When love comes on you, you automatically step into the position of being a faith person. If a person never knew about the principles of faith and love came on them, they'd become a faith person automatically. They would start decreeing things knowing God was going to do it without ever having to have a faith lesson. Because they have such a revelation of God's love, they would know what God's about to do. Did you follow this? And so, love will energize your faith to fulfill the Word of God in your life and the lives of those around you. It will also direct your faith. Love becomes a motivation for properly using your faith. Scripture says, "You have not because you ask not." Right? Then he follows on, he says, "However, some of you ask, but you ask amiss, that you might expend it or use it on your own lusts." In other words, God says your prayers aren't being answered because you're praying selfishly. You're praying, you know, for things out of bounds as far as what God wants you to have at any point, you know, at that point in time. When you pray covetous prayers, those are prayers birthed out of lust, out of selfishness, right? And so, love, when it comes on you, becomes the perfect motivator to pray prayers 100% in the will of God. 100% motivated by the right attitude. a desire to be a blessing to the other person without any consideration what you get out of it yourself. And so love doesn't just energize your faith, as it says in Galatians 5 here. It motivates it to be a blessing. And it will direct you and who to bless. Repeatedly in Scripture, as we read in the Gospels, we will see, and Jesus had compassion on them. Compassion is an attribute of love. Amen? He would have a heart for a person in a situation of, you know, of challenge. And so that compassion would rise up and direct him where to use his faith. And it will do the same thing with you. Many times you'll know where to use your faith when love rises up in you for a person in a certain situation. Intercession is even a form of this. God will place somebody in your heart. Amen. And understand, we all have assignment to be intercessors. Maybe certainly some are to higher levels, that's their assignment, but God calls everybody to be prayers. And there's times God will lay somebody on your heart. And at times when He does, you virtually almost feel their despair in their situation. Sometimes it's almost like you can feel their physical pain because there's a connection made in the assignment of intercession that God's wanting you to connect heart to heart to them. And so intercession will birth in you compassion for other people's situations. And it really becomes an aspect of the manifestation of the love of God in your life. And the more we move into the last day glory, the more we move into the last day love of God's release, the more God's going to raise up that attribute in our lives. And you'll be walking around, all of a sudden you'll have intercession drop on you, and you'll know that you know you've got to pray for this person until you pray through on the situation. Pastor Rebecca's been delving into this subject because it happens to her quite frequently. She'll just have a heart for somebody in the body and she knows she's got to pray for them. And she will she will feel their anxiety or despair or even their pressure. And know it's an assignment of God to pray through. Love energizes your faith. It motivates your faith, and it will direct your faith on what to do with your faith. Amen? And faith without love is same as a car without gas. It's not going to produce or do anything. Amen? I find it an interesting cycle that God says faith worketh by love, but then in 1 Timothy 1:5 He says, and love comes by faith. Remember our recipe for agape? A pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith? So faith requires love, but love requires faith. He's got a cycle established. That He wants to increase our faith for love, and as love is poured out, we increase more desire for faith. And He just keeps us going further and further into the glory. And motivates you to make the right change in your life to step into it. I had an experience Sunday night. I've got to introduce Pastor Chad to what I told you guys about a few weeks ago. He went with me and he got a butterscotch concrete at Culver's. Was it the best shake you've ever had? One of the best, other than the Java Shop, I understand. He was going, wow. His eyes were twirling around and I mean, drool, just. And now that he's had one, my guess it won't be the last one he's got. I know he's a bodybuilder and he eats right and everything like that, but something but the butterscotch concrete is going to start calling his name now. And there's a potential he will shift attributes in his day to position himself to receive one of those concretes. Well, it does in mine anyway. May not his. He may be a rock and he's just all willpower, but I'm telling you what, there's days I'm going to get a butterscotch concrete. Where is it? Well, it's about 100 miles down the road. We're going to take a detour. No. We will drive out of the way for the right dessert. We're on a trip. Especially donuts. And so, in the same fashion, once you've tasted of love, you will shift the activities of your life. You will allow God to make major shifts or changes inside of you and in your activities and your priorities of life to step into that love. Love will cause you to redirect everything in your life once you've tasted of it. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I tell you what, the next one I'm on is such a big one. We're going to ramble a few more minutes on this one. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, right? God gave the fivefold. Till we all come of the unity of the faith unto a perfect man, right? The unity of the faith is going to involve, I believe, faith for the love of God to come on us. Only love will act as the mortar to bind us together as those lively stones. And God's raising up a church who will target that love with their faith. And in doing so, position themselves to be the bride adorned with the glory of God. I'm convinced the love's not coming on the end time church accidentally. Coming intentionally. Coming because we target it. Amen? God's raising up a core right now, a remnant, that will make this a priority in their lives. We're going to stop there, but I want to go ahead and have us confess Ephesians chapter 3. So can you put that up, William? Our confession from Ephesians 3. Why don't you stand to your feet with me? Put your hand over your heart and salute. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant me, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in my inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that worketh in me, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, did you connect your faith to that when you said it? You want to go ahead and say, that's mine. I'm speaking this forth. It's mine. I'm going to manifest His love. And let's watch what God does among us. Rebecca and Connie had a breakthrough taste of it the other night. I believe in all of us taste of it. Hug some necks. Show the love of God. Be a blessing. We'll see you.